Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. The last couple of Sundays I've been sharing from Mark chapter 11, dealing with the subject of faith. Jesus taught faith from cursing a fig tree. He used that as a springboard, really, to teach his disciples some powerful lessons on faith and the prayer of faith. We've dealt with that the last couple of weeks. Today, I want to look at Hebrews chapter 11 and see some examples of faith, men and women who trusted God, men and women who are actually, their names are memorialized for all eternity here in Hebrews chapter 11 and elsewhere, of course, in the scripture, but they're listed here in this, you could call it Faith's Hall of Fame, I guess you could say, the Roll Call of Faith, Faith's Hall of Fame, because they trusted God. And that's what the Lord's called you and I to do, by the way, is to trust Him. In Hebrews chapter 11, we'll read a couple of verses here, beginning in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is believing what we don't see, the writer to the Hebrews says. It's believing what we don't see. For by it the elders are all those who have gone before us, the elders that he is about to name, some of the elders, he doesn't name them all. Hebrews 11 is not intended to be a comprehensive list, but it is a list, you might call it a short list, of some of the great men and women of faith in the scriptures. He says, for by it, that is by faith, because that's the subject. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, that is by faith, or by their faith, the elders obtained a good report. Williams, in his version, translates it, for by faith, the elders won God's approval. They won God's approval by faith. They obtained, a good report. A good report. And we have following here a list from Abel all the way down of men and women who believed God, who stood on the promises of God, who overcame through tremendous trial and difficulty and suffering, and saw God's faithfulness, saw God deliver. I want to make, I guess, four, five, 6 points this morning concerning faith. And the first one is this, that while faith is belief, that's what faith is. We talk about faith. Faith is belief, right? We believe. But it's belief that is demonstrated in behavior. Faith is belief, but it's belief that's demonstrated in behavior. You see, belief influences behavior. Belief influences behavior. If you really believe something, if you really believe it, then it's going to affect, influence, and even change the way you behave. Belief influences behavior. If you believe that you're evolved from a monkey, then man is no different in reality than a rat or a dog. We have no more of a soul than a monkey or a bird, and therefore we are accountable to no one, no God, no deity. We might as well eat, drink, and be merry because this world is all there is. And after you're gone, you're gone. That's all there is to it. And so evolutionists and those of their like, those who believe there is no God that anybody is accountable to, no creator, how do you think that would influence your life? How do you think that would affect? Well, what difference does it make if I snuff out a human life? It's no different than shooting a bird. It's no different because, we're all evolved from the same quagmire, cell pool, whatever, belief influences behavior. If you believe, if you really believe that there is a creator God, that he created you for a reason and a purpose, if you believe that, then you must believe that we are accountable to that God, and that one day we'll stand before him and give an account for our lives, our actions. In fact, that's what the Bible says, right? So if that's really what you believe, won't that change the way you behave? Won't that influence the way you behave? You won't live like life is just a wild party, indulge in all the sensuality, sexuality, immorality that you can. In fact, you will recognize that if I really believe I've got to give an account of my life to God, then I don't want to be ashamed and embarrassed on that day, and I don't want to be cast out from his presence in that day. Right? Amen. Definitely, our belief affects or influences our behavior. And that's exactly what the Bible shows us in this passage here in Hebrews 11. Because in every case, it tells us not only that did these men and women believe, but because they believed, they behaved in a certain way. Notice, by faith Abel, verse 4. Abel, he believed. By faith Abel believed. But because he believed, he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. The idea here is because he believed, he behaved in a particular fashion. He knew God would accept a blood offering, a blood sacrifice, and so that's what he offered. While his brother, who probably knew the same thing he did, that God would accept the blood offering, but he chose not to give one, and his brother's offering was not accepted. See, we do have a choice in this matter. Some people believe, but they don't behave like they believe. Some people believe, but they still choose wrong, like the devil. You know, all the time, whenever I'm sharing with somebody and I try to talk to them about the Lord, they'll say, oh, I believe in God. I believe in God. That's the first thing they'll tell me. I believe in God. I mean, I'm not an atheist after all. I believe in God. The devil believes too. He believes, but he doesn't behave. And so you're just like him if you say, I believe, and yet I still live like a devil. Immoral, ungodly, selfish, greedy, petty, petulant, and so on and so forth, right? Belief affects behavior. By faith, Enoch was translated. Verse 5, that he should not see death was not found because God translated him, but because before this, his translation, he had this testimony. He pleased God. He pleased God. How do you please God? Well, verse 6 tells us we please God by faith. He says, without faith, apart from faith, it is difficult. No, it is impossible. It is impossible to please him. Impossible. This is a very, very strong word. It's strong here in the Greek. It's the word where the Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. Impossible for God to lie. And it is impossible to please God apart from faith. Apart from faith. Apart from believing God. How do we believe God? We trust him. We trust him. That's how we believe. We don't just say, I believe. I believe in God. I believe. Well, belief must affect behavior. And behavior, our behavior is to be a behavior of trust, where we trust him. We trust him to save us. We trust him to forgive us. We trust him to deliver us from the world and all of its clutches, its evil clutches. We trust him to save our loved ones. We trust him to save our spouses, our children, our grandchildren, grandparents, parents, you know, so on and so forth, siblings. We trust Him to provide for us, just like He promises to do. Belief is always demonstrated by the way we behave, by behavior, always. We have a list here from Enoch down to Noah, who built an ark. He built an ark, why? Because God told him to. He had God's word. He built an ark. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. We read of Moses who by faith forsook Egypt and chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. I want you to look with me at this passage because I find this interesting. Verse 24 in Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I want you to think about this. By faith, Moses chose temporary affliction over temporary pleasure. Who chooses affliction over pleasure? Either a masochist or just a plain old, crazy person, or a man or woman of faith. I mean, think about it. Here's a choice. Let me give you a choice. You choose. What would you rather have, pleasure or pain? Take your choice. What would you rather have, sensuality or suffering? What would you rather have, gratification or denial? Would you rather have enjoyment or affliction? Now you take your choice. Oh, one little catch. Just one little condition. If you choose pleasure now, well, you will later suffer the torments of eternal fire. I mean, so there is a downside to choosing pleasure now. That's the catch. Hello. Or you can choose to suffer affliction with the people of God now and enjoy the presence of God throughout eternity and the blessings of God for a lifetime. You get to enjoy the privileges of the blessed throughout eternity. Look with me in verse 26. Esteeming the reproach, you with me in verse 26? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know, this is the point. That the Christian operates under the principle of delayed gratification. We can put off sin. We can put off gratifying the flesh for this temporary period of time. And it's only temporary. It's only for our lifetime. In order to enjoy the reward of eternity. The reward of eternity. Delayed gratification. The world operates under a different principle. They want to feel good right now. So, they don't want to wait until they get married before they have sex. Because they want to feel good right now. They want to gratify the flesh. The Christian operates under a different principle. We want to please God. Hello. And so our belief affects and influences our behavior. So we delay that urge, that desire for gratification until we can do it right in accordance with God's will. And that's when you're married. Sex is allowed when you're having it with the person you're married to. But, you know, these are the obvious principles. It's what faith is. Now, that brings me to the next point I wanted to make, that while faith is belief, it is demonstrated in our behavior. The second point I want to make is that there is no pleasing God at all. There is no pleasing God at all apart from believing God. You cannot please God apart from believing God. Hebrews 11:6 is our text for that. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe. You must believe. In my Bible, I've got that circled. Actually, I've got it in brackets. He that cometh to God must believe. And it actually says we must believe two things. We must believe first that He is. Some versions translate that. We must believe that He exists. But actually, it means a lot more than that. It means that He is who He says He is. He is all that He says He is. Certainly, we must believe that He exists, that He's the God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, Savior, Messiah, Redeemer of mankind, that He's all that the prophets said He would be, that born of a virgin, sinless life, suffering servant, rose from the dead, died for our sins, rose from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father. That we must believe, of course, we must believe that He is, He exists, but that He is, of course, all that God said He is. And the second thing we have to believe here, verse 6, is that He is a rewarder. He is a rewarder. You notice that word? A rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He does all that He says He will do. He will save, heal, deliver, bless, provide. He will do all that He says He will do. This is a very interesting Greek word, rewarder. In fact, this word in this construction doesn't appear anywhere else in the Bible. And let me tell you what it means. According to Bullinger's Greek lexicon, it means a payer in full of wages. That's exactly how he says it. It seems like a difficult construction, but a payer in full of wages. The idea is God is a rewarder. He pays in full. He promises and He delivers. And He pays in full. He doesn't hold any part back. You know, picture here an employer who promises to pay a certain amount, whether it's hourly or by the day, and then He pays in full everything that He promised. Doesn't hold anything back. These aren't like a politician's promises. And boy, there's a lot of them going around right now. I tell you, if you listen to the promises that the presidential hopefuls are making right now, they're going to end everything from world hunger to global warming. They're going to heal everything. We'll be living in paradise on earth. Of course, we know that their promises are hot air. In fact, it contributes a large degree to global warming. If they would just stop making all of those promises, you know, that would bring the climate down a good bit right there, the temperature. But God pays in full. He is a rewarder, and that's the picture. That He pays in full those who diligently seek Him. Diligently. And there's another important word, diligent. Because I think that's a key to being paid in full, that we must diligently seek Him. Diligently seek to please Him, to honor Him, to serve Him. Not negligent. Diligence is just the opposite of negligent. Just the opposite of being careless and slothful and indifferent. But he says, without fafaith, apart from believing God, trusting God, it is impossible to please Him. Just because you give doesn't mean God is pleased. Just because you give money in the offering doesn't mean God is pleased. Just because you do religious things doesn't mean God is pleased. Just because you serve in some way, maybe you serve in a charitable organization, maybe you do other things that you think earn you points with God. He says without faith, true faith, biblical faith, the kind of faith that he goes on and teaches us is demonstrated in changed behavior. Apart from that, it's impossible to please God. Because he that cometh to God, and there's our responsibility. We can talk about how God draws us, and he does. But we must come to him. He that cometh to God must believe. We must believe that he is all he says he is, and that he rewards those that diligently seek him. No pleasing God, there is no pleasing God apart from believing God. There is no pleasing God apart from believing God. These men and women are listed here because they had faith, and by faith they pleased God. Verse 2, for by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. They won God's approval. Right? Enoch was translated because he had this testimony. Verse 5, he pleased God. And now that brings me to a third point that I want to make today, and I think this is an important point as well. That is that faith will stand, faith will believe God, and in believing God, that means we have to stand on the Word of God, because that's what we put our trust in, the Word of God. Faith will stand on the Word of God, even if it has to stand alone, even if it has to stand alone. And that's something I wanted to point out about this passage as well. You see, all of these heroes of faith throughout chapter 11, and I would encourage you to read the whole chapter, but all of these heroes of faith, both men and women, pleased God by believing God. That is, by standing on God's word. Not only did they stand on God's word, not only did they believe God's word, but they did it while they were surrounded by unbelief. And that's important for us to realize. They did it while they were surrounded by unbelief. It's not like these men and women of faith had the privilege that you and I have of being a part of a faith community. A local church, New Testament church, is a faith community. We come together, we pray together, we worship together, we learn together, we exhort one another. We have a community of faith that encourages our faith, right? Where faith is fed, and where we learn to serve God and encourage one another, serve one another, and then we go out into the world and live for Christ and let our light shine. But think about these men and women that are mentioned here who pleased God, who honored God, who believed God. In almost every case, they had to stand on the Word of God. And they had to stand all alone. They were surrounded by unbelief. Not like us. They didn't have the privilege we have. They didn't have a community of faith. Abraham, you know, the Bible goes on. Abraham, he got called. He had to go out and serve God and follow God. Well, what about Noah? God tells Noah, build an ark. It's not like he had a community of faith that he could go to church and say, listen, guys, I believe the Lord's called me to build an ark. And I was just wondering, what are y'all hearing from the Lord? Does anybody hear the word ark? Is God telling you all anything about an ark? You can't look around and see what everybody else is doing. If you're going to trust the Lord, if you're going to stand on his word, you may find yourself standing on the word all alone. There may be nobody else to give you visible support. Now, again, we have a privilege of a faith community, and we want to exhort and encourage everyone we can. Trust the Lord, stand on the word, and we say that repeatedly. But don't think you're going to always have that surrounding, because you might come together and worship the Lord and get that support and go right out to your family and find out that everything they have to say about your faith in God's word is less than encouraging. It might be a little less than encouraging. It might be downright discouraging. Are you crazy? You're going to do what? Right? You can find a great deal of discouragement oftentimes from the people you love the most. It shouldn't be that way amongst us. We should be encouraging. Encourage ourselves, encourage one another to stand on the word and believe the word. Be faithful because God's faithful. But I believe we have advantages that these men and women of faith, the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, they didn't have. Think about it. We have a community of faith where we can encourage one another. We have a Bible, an entire Bible, a New Testament. We have a fuller revelation. We have the Holy Spirit. I mean, we have the advantage of being on this side of Calvary. We have tremendous advantages that they didn't have. And still, our faith often fails to measure up. We have more advantages and less faith. But they stood on the word of God, even if they had to stand all alone. You see, here's our problem. We don't, living in a world where we are sense-oriented, you know, by the five senses, we want to be encouraged by what we see and by what we feel. We want to believe something because we see it. We want to feel something. We want to feel excitement, for instance. We want to feel enthusiasm. We want to feel emotion. We want to feel the Holy Spirit. Hoo, hoo, hoo. And if we don't feel it, then, you know, the thing is, you can often manufacture it. You can manufacture things, right? I mean, look, I've been in charismatic Pentecostal circles, pastoring for 26 years, so we see a lot of the stuff through the years. And a lot of it, you know, if the Lord doesn't send the emotion, well, you can generate your own. You can hype people up. You really can. You can get people hyped up emotionally. You can get them hyped up, whether it's with the music, or you can turn the worship into a pep rally. Hello. And can I tell you something? The flesh likes that. The flesh does. It's not worship, but it's exciting. It's exuberant. It's a pep rally. And we are sense-oriented in that we want to feel a difference. Like, I refuse to do what I've had done to me and what I've seen done through the years. We pray for people. We'll anoint them with oil. We'll pray the prayer of faith. But I'm not going to do this. Hoo, 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 hoo. But can I tell you something? People like that. They do like that. Because they want all of the emotion. They want to feel something. I'm of the persuasion that God answers our prayer whether we feel anything or not. It's not dependent on our emotion. You see, if you're all about the emotion leaves after you walk out the door. And when the symptoms return or whatever, you don't believe you got anything because you're dependent on your feeling, your emotion. We want to see things. We want to see things happening with our eyes because we're not satisfied with believing that things are happening. I want to see people weeping, and I know the Word of God is affecting them. I want to see people crawling on their knees, falling on their faces, and then I'll know that God is moving. Because we're not satisfied with believing that the Word of God is having an effect whether we see the difference or not. But you see, we have to feed this thing in us that if I don't see it, I won't believe it. I heard that before somewhere, Doubting Thomas. If I don't see him with my eyes, if I don't touch his, you know, the scars and the wounds, I will not believe John 20, doubting Thomas. I will not believe. Very adamant in the Greek. Very, very adamant. I absolutely will not believe unless I see it for myself and feel it for myself. And can I tell you? That's often where we are. We have to see to believe. We have to feel to believe. Here's what we're supposed to believe, that God's word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that it pierces asunder, that it touches every life, that God's word won't return void, that if it is proclaimed that the word of God, the gospel of God, is the power of God unto salvation, so that the word will do a work. If the word is faithfully proclaimed, the word of God will change hearts and lives. Now, what if we don't see people falling out on the aisles? And honestly, I would like to see that. I would. I would like to have seen the old revivals where people fell out under conviction of sin. But if I don't see it, it doesn't change a thing. I still believe that God's word is working in the hearts of those who hear it. And that it will produce change in our lives if we will let it. And I don't have to see anything to believe that. It doesn't matter what I see. It doesn't matter what I feel. I know God's word is powerful. I know that we are saved by believing the word of God. He sent his word and healed them. I know we are healed by believing the word of God. I know we are delivered by believing the word of God. And that's where you and I are supposed to be, men and women who will stand on the word of God and believe the word of God, even if you have to stand alone on the word of God, if nobody else is standing on the word of God. This is not where you determine what you do by taking a poll. Let's take a poll. Let's see what other people are doing. God said that I should build an ark. You know, Noah, build an ark. Well, let me take a poll and see what the other guys are doing. Let me talk to Reverend Slick down the street and see if they're building an ark. Let me talk to Reverend Give Me Your Money. Let me talk to Priest Tradition. Let me talk to whoever. Let me take a poll of all the religious leaders and see if any of them guys are building an ark. I don't know if I ought to build an ark or not, just because God said it. Should I build an ark? Well, thankfully, Noah was willing to stand on the word of God, and his belief influenced his behavior so that he built an ark, even though it wasn't nobody else building an ark. Nobody else was building an ark. So he stood. He built. And he floated while everybody else sank. This is important. That faith believes God's word, and all faith needs to believe is God's word. Faith believes God's word. Faith believes God's word, and all faith needs to believe. That's all we need is God's word in order to believe. So I go back to the promises. I go back to the declarations. God said, I'll supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do you really believe that? Do you believe it? If you believe it, now let me tell you through the years what I've seen. People get so rattled because they're going through trial and trouble, maybe financial trial. God says, I'll provide all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. People get so rattled that they are tempted to take jobs that are actually ungodly. But I've seen it happen through the years because they'll take a job that is unethical and even ungodly because they're afraid to trust God completely and stand on the Word completely. You know what? God will supply, but He's not going to supply through some ungodly job. If you take an unethical, ungodly job, you're getting supplied, but it ain't God who's providing. You're going outside of the will of God in order to make money. I've seen people take ungodly jobs, do things they know they got no business doing. Not as a Christian. You shouldn't be doing that. But they'll take those jobs because after all, money is the most important thing, right? No. Pleasing God is the most important thing. Pleasing God, serving God. And by faith, we honor God when we trust God, when we believe Him, that He will provide. You know what? I'm not going to take that job, even though it pays double or triple what an ethical job pays. Hello. I'm not going to take that job because I know it's outside the will of God. That the Lord doesn't want me doing that. I cannot glorify Him, honor Him, and serve Him doing that. So I'll take a job that pays less money, but at least it's honest and ethical. You don't want to be found doing something that you'll be ashamed of when Christ comes. Whatever it is that we do. Also, when God makes promises, whatever that promise is, promise to save our loved ones, promise to heal, to deliver, you want to remember that we, here again, you're standing on a promise. You don't take a poll to see what other people are doing. You don't say, I don't see other people do. Look, it doesn't matter what other people do. You stand on God's word. You trust God. You believe Him, even if nobody else does. You believe that He'll do what He said. And who knows? Perhaps there's a heavenly roll call of faith where your name will be, that Fred, Sue, Mary, Jane trusted God during difficult time and trial. Anybody can trust God during good times. But during those difficult days that you stood, that you believed, even when nobody else did. Faith will stand on the Word of God, even if it means you have to stand alone. Now, that brings me to another point that I want to make, a fourth point. And this point is that faith will hold on, faith will endure until the answer is manifested. And I want you to look with me to Genesis. Keep your finger here in Hebrews, but would you look with me to the book of Genesis? Genesis chapter 17. I want to read a passage back here. Everybody's awake? All right. Stay with me. We're in Genesis 17. Faith will believe until the answer comes. I want to read a couple of verses beginning in Genesis 17. This is familiar. We saw a little bit about Abraham and Hebrews 11, but notice this account. Verse 1, Genesis 17:1. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee. I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram. Abram meant a high or exalted father. But he says, that's not going to be your name anymore. From now on, your name will be Abraham. Excuse me, for a father of many nations have I made thee. I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee. Kings will come out of thee. I will establish my covenant between me and thee And thy seed in their after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. He says down in verse 15, look with me down in verse 15, same chapter, and God said to Abraham, now his name's Abraham, the beginning of the chapter it's Abram, remember? Now he's the father of many nations. God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, her name basically meant my princess, or in a singular sense, my princess, but from now on, her name will be Sarah, which he goes on and tells us what that means. It also means princess, but it carries the idea of like a mother of the nations. Sarah shall her name be. I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. How about that? Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Now, this is not the laughter of unbelief or skepticism, but it's Abraham's reaction to a promise that seemed just too great to be believed. Seemed to be, well, impossible. Over in chapter 21, same book, look with me over here. Genesis chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Now you notice, he did as he said, he did as he spoke. God always does what he promises. He always does what he says. He always does what he promises. He's not like you. He's not like me. He never fails. He never changes his mind. He never has a change of plans. He can be counted on. He did what he said. Verse 2, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken. Excuse me. He did it at the time he spoke. Now, you know, God's always on time. He's always prompt. He doesn't always operate on our schedule or our timetable, but he's always right on time. He does what he says. Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare unto him, Isaac. Isaac in the Hebrew means laughter. How would you like to have that for a name? He called him Laughter. He named his son Laughter. Well, God told him to name him Laughter. Abraham circumcised his son, being 8 days old, as God commanded him. Abraham, verse 5, was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And Sarah said, God has made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. How about that? 25 years after the original promise, Abraham had a son by Sarah. Now, I want you to think about that. Because God promised Abraham a son by Sarah. It was 25 years before that son was born. 25 years. And my point here is that faith will believe until the answer is manifested. Faith will believe until the answer to prayer comes. Sometimes we pray and we don't see an instant answer or an instant change, and we think God didn't hear us. We're ready to give up on our faith. God doesn't listen to me. God doesn't hear my prayer. Like somebody told me one time, I prayed, I tried that. Yes, you could pray, you know, you could turn to God. I prayed, I tried that. Didn't work. It's not like, you know, God's not like a vending machine where you put in a prayer, you know, a coin, and you pull a handle and out comes the answer. That's God's not a vending machine. He's God. He answers prayer. Sometimes He answers instantly. Well, let me take that back. Always He answers instantly. Because we're to believe we receive when we pray. Mark 11:24. He answers instantly. But we don't always see the answer. It's not always manifested to us instantly. It's not always visible to us instantly. Sometimes, you know, sometimes things don't happen immediately. I like it when they do. I really do. I like it when we pray for people and instantly they are healed. I like it when I pray, Lord, heal my sore throat or whatever, and instantly I feel better. I like that. Doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes there's a delay. There was sometimes even a delay when Jesus prayed. You know that. He sent the 10 lepers who came to him. He sent them, go show yourselves to the priest. And they looked at one another, and they were leprous. They said, why would we show ourselves to the priest? Because, you know, when you go to the priest has to declare you clean. It was a ritualistic uncleanness. So they would have to go clean to a priest to show themselves, look, I'm healed, I don't have any leprosy. But he said, while they're full of leprosy, go show yourself to the priest. And the Bible says, as they went. And here again, you know, if you believe something, it affects the way you behave. So they believed and they said, you know what? Let's go show ourselves to the priest. And as they went, the Bible says, they were healed. As they went. As they went. As they went. The man born blind. Jesus anointed his eyes with clay and spit. And said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He wasn't healed instantly. It was after he washed. The Bible says he came seeing. So sometimes there is a delay. Sometimes, but faith always acts in some way. There's always behavior associated with belief. When Hezekiah was healed, Isaiah said, the Lord's healed you. But it was 3 days before he could get up out of his sickbed and go up to the temple to worship. I mean, sometimes things are instant. Sometimes there's a delay. Sometimes it could be a little longer than 3 days. Sometimes it could be, well, hopefully not as long as Abraham. Abraham waited 25 years. 25 years. But the answer was manifest. The answer did come. Hello. It did come. Romans 4 tells us, some of the things that Abraham experienced during that period of time. In fact, I'm going to read a couple of passages from Romans 4. Turn over there with me quickly. Let me just read a couple of verses. Y'all running with me? Come on, just hang with me a couple more minutes. I know sometimes we want to know, Lord, how long is it going to take? I've been praying for my husband to get saved, my wife to get saved. I've been praying for my son, my daughter. I've been praying for healing. I've been praying for whatever. How long, Lord, how long do I have to wait? As long as it takes. That's my standard answer, just as long as it takes. I don't know how long. All I know is that when we pray, we're to believe that the Lord hears us when we pray. He promises to bless, save, deliver, heal. We're to believe we receive it when we pray. And we ought to hold fast to our confession of faith without wavering, Hebrews 10. For he is faithful that promise, verse 23. Hebrews 10:23. He is faithful that promise. We ought to hold fast to our profession of faith without wavering, without doubting, without worrying, fretting. God who promised is faithful. Faith will believe. Faith will endure until the answer is manifested. Romans 4, verse 17. Excuse me. Romans 4:17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. He's quoting Genesis. Before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and call those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope. You could paraphrase this. When it was useless to believe, When it was useless to hope, he continued to trust. He continued to believe. When it seemed, you know, in the natural realm, in the way you look and see, it seemed absolutely impossible for a man 100 years old to have a child and a wife 90 years old to have a child. Against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. And there again is where you put a circle around that which was spoken, because God's word can be trusted. Verse 19, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. There's some things you just can't focus on. When it says he considered not, the idea is not only that you don't look at it, but you don't focus on it. You pray for a thing, you can't look at the circumstances. You pray for that person to get saved, you can't look at how they act and think that you'll be affected by it. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. You can't look at the circumstances. The circumstances seem impossible. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Well, God quickens the dead, the Bible says. He makes function what was non-functional. He makes alive what was dead. He makes young again what was old and withered, and calls those things that be not as though they were. Abraham, against all hope, yet believed. He believed in that which was spoken. He believed in the word of God. You can always believe the word of God. You can always stand on the word of God. And if you wonder, how in the world can you stand and trust and not be nervous and anxious in spite of what's going on all around you in the world, your circumstances, the problems? How can you stand and trust and have peace in spite of all that you see? Well, the answer is, don't look at it. Don't look at all of those things that are opposite of them. Don't look at it in this sense. He considered not his own body now dead. It's not that he never looked at his body, because, you know, it's right there in front of you. But the idea is that you don't focus on the impossibilities. In all of your trials and circumstances, this is the key. See God bigger. See God bigger. Amen. See God bigger. See him bigger than the circumstances, bigger than the trials, bigger than the problems, bigger than the adversity. He's bigger. He's bigger than it all. And his promise is sure. We can stand on his word. If you look at the problem, you grow weak. If you look at the promise, you grow strong. Being not weak in faith, the Bible says he was not weak in faith. He was strong instead. He didn't stagger at the promise through unbelief. He didn't stagger at the promise. He saw God bigger. Beloved, faith will always see God bigger. Always. Faith will always see God bigger than the problem. And that's my fifth point. Faith will always see God bigger than the problem. One last thing I want to mention, and it is that faith really is not a struggle. That doesn't mean you don't have struggles and trials and adversity, but faith really is a rest. And Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that we which have believed do enter into rest. And I realize that the context there is that it's a rest from our works. We're not working trying to earn our salvation. But there is a revelation here also about the rest of faith. R-E-S-T, faith is a rest. That is, that when you have really believed the promise, then you are no longer tormented by the circumstances. You are no longer tormented by it because you are believing that God is bigger than the problem. He's bigger than the circumstance. So faith enters into a rest of faith. That is, you know what? I have prayed, I have put this matter in God's hands, and here I rest. Lord, I can't do it. I can't change anything. I can't save my loved one. I can't heal my own body or the sickness of my loved one. I can't do it. I am incapable. Nevertheless, I am no longer tormented by the circumstances, by what I see or feel or hear. I'm not tormented by it because I believe that you are faithful to your promise, that you'll do what you say. You will save them. You will heal. You will deliver. You will provide. Hello? You will provide. Whatever the promise, faith enters into a place of rest and just simply stands and rests on the Word of God. God, you said it. I'm going to trust you to do it. So faith in every way, real faith, the Bible kind of faith, really does affect every part of our behavior. It's more than just saying you have something. I have faith. I'm a believer. Faith affects your behavior in every way. Because if you really believe, then you're going to want to please God. You're going to want to serve God. You're going to want to honor God with the way you live, the words you speak, the thoughts you think, even the places you... Everything is affected by your faith. Your whole life is affected by your faith. And you will take God's word as your very own. God's word becomes His word to you. It becomes His word to you. Because He spoke it, and He had you in mind when He did. He wasn't thinking about somebody else when he said, by his stripes, you were healed. That's not for everybody else except you. He had you in mind. He had you in mind when he spoke those words. Ask for his forgiveness. He forgives all of your sins. He'll cleanse you of all of your iniquities. He had you in mind. He had you in mind. That's not everybody but you. That's you. Lord, cleanse me. Wash me. Deliver me, save me, purge me, make me new. He had you in mind. And believe that He does it. Believe He said it. He'll do it when you pray. He'll do it when you pray. You know, the moment you pray, if you came in here today loaded with sin and guilt and shame, if you came right out of the gutter of the filth of the worst kind of humanity that there is, you can leave cleansed and forgiven, washed, cleansed, and completely forgiven and changed. All it takes is a prayer. Salvation, healing, cleansing is a prayer away. That's how close it is. It's a prayer away. You can leave a changed person. All it takes is, Lord, I believe. Lord, I repent. Lord, change my life. True faith will change your life so that no one has to leave carrying the same guilt, shame, or burden that they came in with. You can leave delivered, saved, cleansed, forgiven, name written in the book of life. Amen. Name written in the book of life. Say, Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me. Deliver me, save me. Lord, heal me, touch me, set me free. Have you come in oppressed? Have you been oppressed by demonic powers over your life and in your life? Oppressed with vile thoughts, blasphemous thoughts, pornography, any other kind of vile, sensual, ungodly things? You know, you can leave delivered. Because the Jesus who walked the earth 2,000 years ago is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, in my name, those who believe will lay hands on the sick. They shall recover. He said, in my name, they'll cast out demons. We believe that you can leave free. You can leave free today. Have you come in with bitterness and anger? With resentments, unforgiveness, then those burdens can be broken, those bondages crushed, and you can leave free this morning, free. Free from all such bondages and oppression. All it takes is, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Lord Jesus, I choose to forgive others. Let's pray. Father, we bow our heads before you this morning. Lord, we ask your forgiveness for our unbelief. We ask your forgiveness for our lack of faith. Lord, right now we pray that you would break every burden, break every yoke of bondage and oppression, and set us free. I'll tell you what I'd like to do this morning. Just for the sake of all, can we all just pray together? Would you pray with me? Even if you're saved already, would you pray and renew your commitment to the Lord and just confess to Him what's in your heart? Let's ask the Lord to cleanse us, to wash us, to draw us closer to Him. Pray with me if you mean it from your heart. Heavenly Father, I surrender myself to you again. I ask for your cleansing. I ask for your forgiveness. Wash me and make me new. And draw me, Lord, closer to you. Forgive all of my sins, my backslidings. Lord, I ask your complete forgiveness as I confess that I choose to forgive others. I choose to forgive all others, all who've hurt or injured me or offended me in any way. I choose to forgive. And Lord, I choose to surrender my all to you. Receive me, I pray. And by faith right now, I accept your forgiveness. I accept that I'm a new creation because I believe in you, Lord Jesus. I ask for your deliverance, your healing, your purging. Complete your work in me, I pray. And make me the man or woman that you want me to be. I receive it right now. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God. Hallelujah. This is what we're going to do.